I'm always encouraged to be with those of like precious faith, and I hope that you can say the same, that we build one another up, and it's always good to be here. And so I appreciate the fact that that you've come out again on second time on this Lord's Day, and that you've made preparation to be able to be here, and I commend you for that, and I hope that you'll keep on doing that. That every time the door is open, that you're going to purpose that you're going to be here, and that we can encourage one another. I want us to think for a little while about things that can be rendered vain or useless in the Bible. You know, sometimes individuals may have the idea that whatsoever they undertake to do, so long as they do it with a hint of sincerity in their heart, so long as they do it in Jesus' name, they say, and are quick to say, well, as long as I believe I'm doing it in Jesus' name, then it must be okay. But you know, that doesn't work. And we know very well what the Lord stated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning when He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They thought they were doing it by His authority. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And He said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And so a lot of times individuals think that they are doing things in the name of Christ. That just simply means by His authority, when the Lord hasn't authorized it. And so we've got to be real careful that what we undertake to do collectively as a body of Christ and individually, that all is done by the authority or in the name of Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do some, no, do part, do a few, no, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father through Him. Surely, if we don't do things by the authority of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, then it is to no avail, vain, useless, worthless, profitless. It is no good whatsoever to do it. The word vain is found at least 102 times in the Bible. That is, in the King James Version. The version you may use may render it more or less. And it's a word that means to no purpose, without profit, without reason, empty, or to prate tediously. We understand the concept for something to be vain. It just absolutely benefits us not one bit. You know, the Bible points out again a number of things. I want us to think about just a few of them tonight, maybe six or seven, of the things in the New Testament that the Bible says can be made vain. And the first one that I want you to think about is belief. Without believing, we all understand, I hope we do, that we cannot be pleasing to God, much less go to heaven. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Mark's account of it, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, preach the gospel, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I think I shared with you not too long ago probably the best commentary on Mark chapter 16, verse 16, when individuals want to say, well, look here, the latter part of the verse did not say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned or damned. Well, it didn't have to. If you don't believe, you stand condemned already. And that's what the Lord stated very simply in John chapter 3 and then verse 18, when He said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus stated, in order to be saved, we've got to believe and we've got to be baptized. And we'll be damned if we don't believe. Condemned. Everlasting separation from God and the life after this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul, right into this troubled church, had a lot of problems, it still amazes me that here you could have a group of God's people. People had obeyed the gospel of Christ, and yet many of them, at least some of them, did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And Paul has to address that in 1 Corinthians 15. Can you imagine a body of God's people in a particular location where they had some of the members that did not believe in a bodily resurrection? And so Paul points out many conclusions if that be the case. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, he's going to point out some inevitable conclusions. Your faith and so forth is vain. Ray did a good job again this evening in reading the scripture, and we appreciate him. The fact that, notice what he says in 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Now watch this. By which, that is by the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now watch it. Unless you have believed in vain. You know, a lot of folks begin. Many begin, but few finish. Isn't that sad? And a lot of people come to a knowledge of the truth. They've heard the gospel. They believe it. They obey it initially. But then in time to come, they fall away from it. And then believing in the gospel and even obeying initially is but to no avail, vain. So far as the condition of their soul is before God, they fall away from it. And so Paul tells him, if you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Your belief, my belief, can be in vain. We must believe, no doubt about that, but we've got to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. Like in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then again in Hebrews 11:6, He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And the only way that you and I can have faith is how? We've been studying for five weeks now. And that is by the Scriptures. It's not mysteriously, miraculously zapped into the heart or mind of an individual, but it comes simply by hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that I share with you every Sunday, most of the time twice, if I use that reference twice, for that first point in becoming a Christian, that is to hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, there's no way that we can be pleasing unto God. James chapter 2 points that out. You know, there's a lot of things that are involved in hearing the gospel and believing the gospel and having faith that individuals many times fail to recognize. Even a lot of our religious neighbors and folks that we might be associated with are so quick to point out Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, when the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so they'll say, well, you've got to have faith only. You've got to believe. If you just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible says you'll be saved. Well, the very text that many times they appeal to says, if you believe with all your heart, you confess it. Verse 10. Because in verse 10 he says, for with the heart man believeth unto. That's directional. It doesn't put you in, but it's unto. Baptism puts you in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But belief, faith in Jesus Christ, is unto the remission of sins. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But then he goes on to say, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all unto all that call upon Him. If I were to ask you, how do you call upon the Lord, what would you say? Well, a lot of folks would just say, Lord, Lord, save me, and that's calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that an individual calls upon the name of the Lord by offering some prayer unto God, does it? You think of a passage, there's not any. In fact, Saul of Tarsus was told by the God-sent preacher Ananias, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. But a lot of our people that we know, a lot of our neighbors and religious folks in the community say that an individual calls upon the name of the Lord by praying what they call the sinner's prayer. I'm here to tell you tonight, you can lick your finger and turn every pages from Genesis Revelation and never find one time the sinner's prayer. But then he goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they do? Then notice what's involved in that. Notice what is involved in calling upon it. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I'd encourage you, if you write in your Bible, to get you a pen out, a pencil, or a highlighter, whatever the case may be, and underscore where it says, call on him, verse 14, in whom they have not believed. Believing is involved in calling. He's making the point. Then he goes on to say, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You need to underscore heard. That's involved in it. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? You need to underscore preacher and preach. Got to have the teaching of the gospel. He's building up to the verse that we reference every Sunday. I mentioned to you a moment ago. How shall they preach, verse 15, except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. If you didn't mark anything in that passage, you need to mark, underscore, whatever the case is, the word obeyed. That's a point that he's making. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hear by the word of God. We must have faith. We must believe. But our belief, our faith, can be rendered vain, useless. In 1 Corinthians 15, and then verse 17, the Bible says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You might say, well, preacher, he's not talking to me. He's talking to these people who didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, if they can have a faith that is vain or void, or a belief that is, you can as well. We need to understand that. But also, you know, the Bible says a lot about grace. And grace is a biblical subject. I've preached on it many times. I know these brethren, no doubt, have taught and preached on it. The Bible has a lot to say about grace. I remember attending a group for a good number of years. And above the pulpit, there was a plaque that along the way got hung up there. I don't know all the ins and outs about that, but that plaque said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I don't know the history as to why that was there, but the Bible does say a lot about grace. And God did tell Paul, my grace is sufficient in thee. But by grace we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Without the grace of God, we couldn't be saved. The grace of God brings salvation to every man. Titus 2:11, made possible by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1 and in verse 17. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul mentioned this to them. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Can you relate to that? That by the grace of God I am what I am? And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now notice what Paul says again. By God's grace, I am what I am. And His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now, Brother Paul, tell us how God's grace bestowed upon you could have been in vain. Well, he goes on to say, as to qualify what he just mentioned, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Surely, had Paul just sat down on the job and did nothing about what God had said for him to do, wanted him to do, separated him to do, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The grace that Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, surely would have been in vain. What about us today? When God extends His grace toward us and we have the ability to do so many things and work for Him in His kingdom, His vineyard, And then we sit on the stump of do nothing and whittle on the good old stick of do nothing, or much less, or whatever the case may be. Surely the grace that God has bestowed upon us would be to no avail. Useless, profitless, without use, so far as my salvation is concerned, whatsoever. Paul labored so as to render work to God so that the grace of God would not be bestowed upon him in vain. We could keep on going about God's grace. Many passages in the New Testament talk about the grace of God. And even in the Old Testament, the grace of God is mentioned a number of times. You know, the Bible says a lot about prayer. Prayer is a privilege that God's people enjoy. Prayer is how we talk to God, and God talks to us through His Word. And we have the privilege to be able to address God as our Father and to go to Him in prayer. A number of passages talk about that. I think about the book of Hebrews chapter 4 when he talks about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and was rather touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. He says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore..." Anytime the Bible uses the word therefore, your ears need to perk up and look and see why it's there. "For. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer is a spiritual blessing offered unto God's people. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 points that out. That in Christ we are blessed rather with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sinner people can't pray so as to be heard by God. God knows people are praying. God knows all things, but their prayers are worthless. In vain. To no avail. Because the Bible says in a number of passages that God's ears are turned to the prayer of His people. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In the book of Proverbs 28, verse 9, "Whosoever shall turn away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination to God." It's never a question whether or not God can. We know God can do all things so far as His power is concerned. But it's a question of will God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, forever settles that question because He says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities or sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It's not a question whether or not God can or cannot. It's a question of will He or will not God hear our prayers. In John 9:31, "Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." You know, there may be things and there may be phrases that we say on a continual basis in our prayers. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. We can be persistent in our prayers for the sick, and I'm sure that you have. And there may be things that come along that we pray to God over and over, and we put those things before God. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible does warn against the use of vain repetitions. Like in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord says in this passage, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." And then He launches into what many folks refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and it's not. It's just this model prayer. It's an example so as to teach them how to pray. "When you pray, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven," and He goes on down. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you need to turn to John 17, the whole chapter. is a prayer that Jesus offered. This is just simply a model of how we're to pray. We extol the name of God. We pray for the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then a portion of this we cannot even pray, thy kingdom come, because his kingdom's already came. At the time the Lord said this, the kingdom or the church was not established, but it is today. Matthew 16, 18, Colossians 2, verse 14, or Colossians rather, chapter 1, verse 13, he's delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And John said, I'm your brother in tribulation and patience and in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. So don't use vain repetitions. That is repetitious words simply just to be heard of others. Some religious people do that. They will just pray the same thing over and over and over and over. I need to read Matthew 6 and then verse 7. But also, as you think about things that can be rendered worthless or vain, notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 21. Paul said, for I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2 and in verse 21. You mean to tell me, Paul, that even the death of Christ can be rendered to no avail, profitless so far as my spiritual condition is? That's what he's writing to them and telling them how. He says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. They were trying to justify themselves by various elements under the Old Testament law of Moses, and Paul is saying that won't work. And so he tells them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Well, they were trying to see to do that. There is no justification under the Old Testament law of Moses. And to say that there is, to try somehow to strive to be justified under that system by which there is no justification, renders the death of Christ in vain. He might as well not even come. Think about that. It's kind of common sense if you know enough about the Bible to understand that if righteousness, if a man was justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, then the Lord didn't even need to come to begin with. But he did. Therefore, being the testator of a better testament, built upon better promises. But also the Bible talks about the fact that religion can be in vain. Religion is defined as ceremonial observance. Like in James chapter 1, verse 27. And the Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, even this man's religion is what? Vain. And so your ceremonial observance is useless, unacceptable to God. If you want to bridle your tongue, deceive your own heart. Could you imagine coming out on the Lord's Day this morning, then tonight, and the Lord saying, you offer, but I'm not even going to accept it. Won't that be sad? The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And so we need to make sure that we use our tongue in the way that God would have us to use our tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious, going through the motions, doing religious things, he seems to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, doesn't control his tongue, doesn't bridle it, doesn't control it, this man's religion is vain. In James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, he says a good bit about the use of the tongue. One of the things he says is, therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. In Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You want your religion to be accepted to God, of God? Bridle your tongue. What I say to you, I say to me. One more point. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15, Jesus said very simply in verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me." Were they worshiping him? Yes. But it was in vain. Why was it rendered useless to no profit? Vain. Teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. A lot of people have assembled together today sincerely, not impugning their motives whatsoever, to do things of a religious nature that they think is very well pleasing unto God. But yet what they have done is they have substituted the Word of God for the commandments, the traditions, the instruction, the doctrine of men. And as a result of that, their worship to God is to no avail. Even putting that aside, there are congregations of the Lord's people today that gather together, bodies of local bodies, local congregations, is a better way to say that have assembled themselves together to worship God, and yet they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. We've got to make sure, as I began the lesson, that what we do is right. I hope that you will never tire. I hope that I'm speaking to people tonight that will never tire of hearing the old paths. You know, as one preacher put it, it's a pretty good little statement to think about and to remember. If it's true, it isn't new, and if it's new, it isn't true. You need to think about that. That's true. The gospel's been around, so if I stand before you and I preach something new, it can't be true. And if I preach to you something true, it certainly isn't new. We need to always do what the Bible teaches every day of our life and stand for that and nothing but that for the rest of our lives. If we don't, this congregation may never go on. And it may go on, but not recognized as God's people if we shirk our responsibility on standing squarely upon what these Scriptures say. Nothing more, nothing less, and no substitution for it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not obey? You have an opportunity to do that by hearing the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being immersed, baptized, plunged beneath the water in baptism, where the blood of Christ that was shed in His death, John 19:34-35, when you're buried with Him, then the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, Revelation 1:5, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living as you should. You've not been faithful, and you want to be restored. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession unto God in prayer that you might be restored. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us. Don't delay. Come right now.